morning is chapter 21 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, and we pray that you will lead us by your Spirit, that we may understand just a little bit more of who you are and your great plan for us. Lead us once again into these green pastures of your truth. And we thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. It's like a gold mine. The deeper we dig, the more we find. So comfort and strengthen and be with each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when the text is the entire chapter, we can't obviously deal with all the details in it. But before the scripture reading, I want to say just a couple words about the book of Revelation. If you read the today, there have been some, I think, very good meditations on the opening chapters of Revelation. In the chapter 1, you have that big picture of the Lord Jesus. Then in 2 and 3, you have these letters to the churches. Then 4 and 5, the throne in heaven. And then you have these different things happening, all these plagues, the trumpets, etc., and these bowls of wrath. And what that really is, this has been our understanding and the tradition of which we and which I'm a part of the word, is that all these things in the rest of that book of Revelation are, what's happening there is that the Lord is taking John, the apostle, on this island of Patmos through a series of tours through the whole gospel age. That's the time between Jesus' ascension and his coming back. So it spoke to the church at that time. It speaks to the church today. But each time, it's part of that same story, but with different imagery. And, of course, the book of Revelation is replete or full of imagery of the Old Testament. Then before all that happens, and I'll make a reference to that in the sermon, you have the sealing of the 144,000 from each of the tribes. We take that to be the full, complete number of God's people. Then in chapter 20, you have what is referred to as the thousand-year reign. I take that to be also the period in which we live between Christ's ascension and his coming again. So the tradition of which we and which I'm part of, some of you may have a little different belief in that. We believe in one more coming. And so in Revelation 20, the thousand-year reign, you have once more a quick recapture of that entire history. And then when Jesus returns, you have chapters 21 and 22. Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. And he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. And I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Then, right after the message, we're going to hear the musical offering. There it is, the holy city by the talents. So we will look forward to hearing that. You know, maybe I should just say it. Parents have a big influence on children. My parents did on me. I have preached through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. My dad used to say, those preachers, he say they preach on those 7 letters, but then they don't deal with the rest of the book. That always stuck with me, so when I preached through Revelation, I always started with chapter 4 and then dealt with the letters later. Now, that's just a minor thing, but it does show you how much parents, sometimes by just some comments, can impact us. At the beginning of the sermon, as well as the closure of the sermon, I will be quoting from a book called Someday Heaven. Have you ever wondered about God's home? Have you ever sat on a grassy hill on a summer afternoon and looked as far as you could look into the deep blue? Where does God live? And where is God when he is at home? And what a home it must be. Then the author went on, and then finally he says, you see these clouds in the sky, and sometimes before you see the first little star, you can almost see castles and great houses in the clouds. You can almost imagine the setting sun reflecting gold and red off heaven's high windows. Then this writer says, Does God's home look like that? And does he like living there? And is he ever lonesome? And does he like having company? And will he take me to his home someday after I die? What will that be like? We have so many questions about heaven, God's forever home. But then this writer says, the Bible tells us just a little, and we need to understand what it says. But I don't think God would mind it if we used our imagination a little bit too, do you? Well, congregation, at the end, near the end of the book of Revelation, everything becomes peaceful and quiet, so restful, so tranquil, so at ease. Then in his visions there, the Apostle John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now there had been, of course, such a history. We here in Charlottetown and Prince Edward Island, we are part of that history. Today is part of that history. There were victories for the church, all kinds of them. But there were also horrible things happened, severe persecution, like in our day. There were wars in that history, hunger, plagues, shootings, deaths. But there were also good times. There was health and joy and happiness and wonderful homes, a mix, seemingly endless mix, which is part of that whole history of which we are a part. But when the scriptures talk about a new heaven and a new earth, that includes everything. And the Bible seems to portray two things with respect to Jesus coming. One, that the whole business is going to burn, but also that this whole business is going to be renewed. And then we see right away, congregation, a tremendous connection here between the first and the last Bible book. In Genesis, creation. In Revelation, a new creation, renewed creation. In Genesis, paradise, a garden. In the Song of Songs, which I preached through once some years ago, that Song of Songs, that love song, love is a garden. Love is a garden. In Genesis, you have sun, moon, stars. In our text, it doesn't say they aren't there, but it says there is no need for these lights. In Genesis, you have the country. In Revelation, a city. In Genesis, we also meet sin and death as a result of sin. And ever since, we have always seen that history and also our whole world and life view in terms of creation, the fall into sin, the redemption or restoration, and finally the consummation at the Lord's return. But in Genesis, I said, we meet sin and death as a result of sin. In Revelation, the dwelling of God is with man. And that is all made possible, and that is because it's the good news, that is all made possible because between the fall in Genesis and the newness of Revelation, there was the cross of Calvary, and there was also that powerful resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Easter morning. And he is at the center of all things, at the center of history, B.C. and A.D. And Jesus bought a people, his people. That includes us as his people here this morning. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is his bride. Now, the imagery of a wedding refers, of course, to the most intimate, unbreakable fellowship and relationship. What a moment it is, always, when a bride comes down the aisle, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I would sometimes, standing there beside the groom and the other men and the other ladies, I would sometimes just say to the groom as she came, the bride would come, I said, cherish this moment. This is such a special moment. And I've on occasion said, or ask the question, doesn't that bride look beautiful? Yeah, well, someday we are all going to look like that. That's what the scriptures say, a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, once this time arrives, no more separation between God and his people, we can say that was already prophesied in the Old Testament. So the early Christians, especially those of Jewish descent, knew about that, because in Leviticus 26:11 it had already said, I will put my dwelling place among you. Suffering and pain will be over. Never another tear. Tears can show sadness. Tears can also show joy. Tears have a cleansing effect. I read a long time ago somewhere that they have studied tears. Say if you are sorrowing and you're crying, and I'm crying because I'm peeling onions, then your tears will be of a different content than mine, because tears of sorrow have a cleansing effect. So it's okay to cry. The Lord won't wipe every tear away until the Lord Jesus returns. But then, indeed, never another tear, no more accidents or surgeries, crying or pain, never another obituary or funeral. Well, we heard about the death of Jerry Campers this morning. Thankfully, we saw her too yet about 2 weeks ago. And we may believe, of course, that she is now in the Lord's presence. But when Jesus returns, never another obituary or funeral. And this continues to happen when we are away. It seems that we always miss two or often on funerals. A close friend's brother died a week ago. And this past Friday, there was a funeral in Cambridge of a very close friend of ours who died. And yeah, you miss those things. But you've all experienced that too, I'm sure. But someday, there won't be any more of this. Once Jesus returns, we're all going to go at the same time. Well, congregation, that's when the old order of things will have passed away. And don't forget that the early church was persecuted. Many of the apostles had been killed. John the apostle, the only one left, was banned to that island of Patmos. But there, of course, the heavens were opened and he saw all these visions. And so with these visions, that early church in the midst of its difficult time was comforted as we are today. When that day of Jesus comes, the day of his coming will be here. Then, as one author said, all the robbers of life will be gone. We all know these robbers of life, illness, death, separation, hurt, pain, etc. But then they will be gone, because in a moment, and none of us can imagine this or picture this, but in a moment, God will make all things new. And it isn't a fairy tale. for God's people will live happily ever after. It's not an illusion. But as I said, the book of Revelation is full of allusions to various Old Testament passages. You then have the same word again as you had at the creation. It is done. It is finished. It is done. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That is, as you may know, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So if it were today, Jesus would say, I am the A and the Z, or A and Z if you're American. I am the beginning, before all things, and I am at the end of all things, Lord of all and Lord of everything in between. Listen, 21st century, 21st Canada included, you who are living in sin and ignoring and rejecting Jesus Christ and His holiness by using and misusing His name as a swear word, there is still time to repent. And that's true also for anyone in this church auditorium this morning. Still time to repent. There is still that kind and gracious gospel call to him or to her who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost, without God's cost, from the spring of the water of life. Again, that water of life, thinking back to Ezekiel, wherever the river flows, everything will live. And who overcomes, he will inherit all this and be God's son and God's daughter. Now that word overcoming, congregation, was also used by Jesus in each of the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. There at the end of each letter he said, but whoever overcomes. You see, congregation, sin, after sin came into the world, God at Christmas made his dwelling place with us through Jesus Christ. He lived among us. Literally, he tabernacled among us. He is the Emmanuel. That means God with us. So, this morning too, the invitation is there to come to him if you haven't done so yet. Confess your sin and trust Jesus for your salvation. Outside, the scriptures say, are the unbelieving, the idolaters, the liars, etc. You see, regardless of what people say and might like to think, the scriptures still proclaim that there are only two ways. Believe in Jesus and be saved. Reject him and be eternally lost. That's the biblical message. And what an awful reality the latter is. Now in chapter 17, the first verse of this, evil is pictured as a great prostitute. And over against her, that prostitute, is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, or Jerusalem. So you have Babylon versus Jerusalem. That is the two symbolic cities, one of evil and and one of good. And John says, then he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's an eternal, a perpetual presence. The new world, which is coming, and that's not the brave new world of Huxley and other writers, but the new world, which is coming, shines with the beauty of God's light and glory and radiance. Its brilliance, the apostle says, was like precious jewel. So the new world here, congregation, is pictured as a city. It has walls. It shows limits. It's not a jail. It's open gates. And 12 gates, you know probably that number 12 is very significant in the scriptures. 12 gates, and on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. They formed, those tribes formed, those sons of Jacob formed the foundation of the Old Testament church. It reminds me, years ago, I had 12 sermons on Genesis 49, one on each of the blessings for each of the sons of Jacob, and then it's amazing how those blessings are fulfilled throughout the scriptures, and how each one of those tribes shows a different character or characteristic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those sons of Jacob weren't the best bunch. But God, in his great plan of salvation, used them. Well, here, the wall of the city has 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, those apostles weren't exactly the best kind of characters either, often. But the Lord used them as the foundation and to build his New Testament church, which includes us. They became the building material for heaven. So you get 12 times 12 times 1,000, and you have the 144,000 of Revelation 7. A symbolic picture, I take it, of all God's people. What a picture, congregation, of what is coming. You know, we almost think, how can this be? Because we can't really picture it in any way. But what a picture of what is coming. And the foundations are decorated with every kind of precious stone, each different in color, deep red, magnificent green, gold. And the city was measured, that shows protection. But then, all of a sudden, John in his vision, then there is something that John did not see in the temple, in this picture. In their city. Is there something missing? As John looks at that city, perhaps in amazement, he says, I did not see a temple in the city. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No temple? That must have really struck John. You remember from a few weeks ago in Ezekiel 40 through 48, you have that Old Testament temple vision. And the temple, that's always the place where God was served. And here, John speaks of a city like a square as long as it was wide. But then he said, but the length and the breadth and the height were the same. So now it's a cube. The early Christians' congregation, knowing the Old Testament, would have caught on right away. Because in 1 Kings 6:20 we read, in the Old Testament we read of the Holy of Holies. And that was a cube. And it had with pure gold over it. And that was the place, that Holy of Holies was the place where the high priest could go once a year with blood, which he offered as a sin offering for the people. Well, in Hebrews 9 we read that Jesus entered once for all with his own blood at the cross. So now the new earth and the new heaven are the temple. Now when Jesus returns, the whole creation, the city itself in this chapter, is God's temple. So that whole city which the Apostle John saw in this vision is now the Holy of Holies. You know, I told somebody some weeks ago I was going to preach on the Holy City the last Sunday I was here, and I said, I don't think it's Charlottetown, but Charlottetown and every part of the creation is going to be renewed, even this beautiful island. And you know how this picture and this future picture must have comforted the early persecuted Christian as it comforts us. This is our future. It is. You know, it reminds me in a way of Dr. Waldersdorf, philosophy professor years ago at Calvin and Harvard, Yale, etc., one of our professors, said one time, and first I wondered about it, but then he said one time, we come to church on Sundays to worship in order to be reconvinced that this is all really true. Now, when I first read that, I thought, what is he saying here? But you know, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yeah, that's true. Of course we believe the scriptures and we believe that this is true. But we also come to church and worship together with fellow believers in order to be strengthened, etc., but also to be reconvinced that this is really true. And I did not see a temple in the city. The whole city is now temple, made possible because Jesus had said, pointing to his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it, fulfilled in his body the entire Old Testament temple service. What a picture of the future of the church, the future of God's people. Heaven as the holy city, and as Eugene Peterson says somewhere, heaven is a virgin bride alive in intimacy with God, and the city and the bride are us. And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. How Jesus, during his earthly ministry, had wept over the old Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, how I would have gathered you together the way a hen gathers her little chicks. But here, in its fulfillment, as Revelation 21 put it, such a direct communion with God that there is no need for any temple service anymore. But here, in its fulfillment, as Revelation 21 put it, that kind of fellowship. And the nations, the passage says, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring splendor into it. Kings in those days stood for and represented culture. So a wonderful culture in the new heaven and the new earth. But now you say to me, yeah, that's all true and that's all fine, but we are still here. And in Charlottetown, we are still trying to get our own pastor, which hopefully will take place before too long. We live in a culture that is contrary to God and the Word, His Word. In many ways, we live in what has been called a culture of death. Someone with a touch of humor and sarcasm wrote the following lines summarizing the secular world and life view. First, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless. Carriages were horseless and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless. Telegraphy was wireless. Cigars were nicotineless and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless. The putting green was weedless. The college boy was hatless. The proper diet fatless. New motor roads are dustless. The latest steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless. Our new religion, godless. Godless. Last year I read a book by Abdu Murray entitled Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. Abdu Murray is the North American director of the Ravi Zacharias ministry, North American ministry. And this former Muslim and now Christian says already in the earliest chapter, culturally speaking, in the past decade, we have found ourselves adrift in a river with no bearing in sight. He also says, post-truth has now blossomed into a culture of confusion. Confusion, and that's true, confusion is embraced as a virtue, and clarity is shunned as a sin. But he said, having listened to many voices and examined many worldviews, I'm convinced that Jesus' voice is the truest. So, my teenage friend in church here this morning, or grieving person with the loss of a mother, a grandmother, or struggling soul, Jesus is still the answer. He always was. Always was. And whatever your situation, also as you maybe listen to this at home, whatever your situation, fear, depression, anxiety, worries about children and grandchildren, aging parents, we still, also in our age, work towards acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ in all of life. We are still called to be light bearers in everything we do, as a teacher, as a student, as a mother, as a father, as a boy, as a girl, as a single person, as a divorced person, as an ill person. And someday, regarding the new earth and heaven, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Randy Alcorn, in his book, thick book, Heaven, states basically that it'll be like this world with all its beauty and potential, except so much better. And I can honestly say, now that we have lived here on the Limus Court and with a beautiful view there and seeing many parts of this province, I almost wonder how it can ever be any more beautiful. But with all its beauty and potential, says Alcorn, except so much better still, a total renewal of this creation. And will we have fun in the new creation? Well, of course we will. Will we know each other there? Well, why wouldn't we? Will there be animals? Will there be a dog and a cat and pets? Well, I would like to think so. It will be incredibly magnificent and beyond expectation, a perfected and perfect culture. Now, in principle, we are already seeing some of this today in Christian individuals who live like Jesus or try to, in Christian homes, schools, and other organizations, but then fully. And that makes me think of that hymn that I learned in church during my teenage years. It was in the hymn book, not in the gray hymn book. It wasn't in the blue hymn book. It was in the old red hymn book. Very few of you probably remember that. And the song said, "In the land of fadeless day lies the city four square. It shall never pass away, for there is no night there. And the gates shall never close, and the Lamb is all its light. And nothing impure will enter there, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Well, only when we believe in Jesus as our Savior are our names also written in the book of life. Congregation, as we leave you, go back with many wonderful memories, having met a number of you, not nearly everyone, but yeah, we were limited in our time, of course. But as we leave, for our comfort, for your comfort, in joyful times or at a funeral, whatever, look at the ultimate future of God's people. So keep everything in this life in perspective. A little girl went for a walk with her mom at night in the countryside and had never seen the stars at night living in the city. So she said, "Mom, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, how beautiful it must be on the right side." As we now go on, we do so with the words of the following prayer. And that concludes the sermon. We can pray it with our eyes open, but say the words, all of you, say the words softly inside after me, not out loud, but silently. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting me to your beautiful forever home. Thank you for inviting me to be a child of God. Thank you for bleeding and dying on the cross for all the bad, hurtful things I've done. I want to belong to you. I want you to be Lord and King of my life. Please forgive me for the bad things in my heart. I want my life to belong to you right now and forever. Please come into my life and be with me always. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Did you understand it a little bit? Did you mean it with all your heart? Then, watch for me. I could say, and for my wife Anne, but I'd say, watch for me when you come to the new heaven and the new earth someday. And I will be watching for you too. Amen.